this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We have visitors, and we're just thankful for you. We miss John and his family as his way. I would ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 5, if you would. Springboard us into the lesson for today. The setting, we find King Belshazzar, the Babylonian king. And he's having a drunken party here. And he's bringing out the vessels that they took from the temple several years prior. And they're using them as to drink out of. And when all that's happening, they have the same hour, they have this hand that starts writing on the wall. And that gets his attention. And, of course, he asked for his Babylonians if they could read what it, or interpreted what it said. And, of course, none of them could. But then they remembered Daniel. And Daniel came. And, of course, Daniel could interpret it. And if we start there in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22, Daniel speaking here, getting ready to speak. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. The one person he needed to glorify is the one person he didn't. Verse 24, then was the part of the hand set from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. This is what that hand wrote on the wall. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. His kingdom was going to be numbered here very shortly, wasn't it? The same night. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That night is when King Darius was going to come. Belshazzar would be slain and the Medo-Persian Empire would begin. But the point I want to bring about here is in verse 27. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Belshazzar had been weighed and had been found wanting. And I ask the question, have I been found wanting? Have we been weighed and found wanting? And so I want to take a look at just a few areas maybe that maybe we need to evaluate our lives and see if we are found wanting. The first, what about knowledge? Are we where we need to be in our knowledge of God's Word? The Bible puts a lot of emphasis on knowledge and knowing God's will. If we look back to the proverb writer in the ninth proverb and in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Knowledge is how we understand. Also in chapter 10 and verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Only those that have knowledge will be wise. Also in chapter 11 and verse 9, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Isn't that so true? Through knowledge, that's how we can be delivered, by knowing what to do. And then also in chapter 12, verse 1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish or foolish. If we love instruction, we love knowledge. And we could go on and on. We find in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 9 that we are to pray for it as well and pray for others to have it. Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and what? Increasing in knowledge of God. We are to be increasing in that knowledge, and we are to pray for us and for others to have it. 1 Timothy 2, chapter verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what the Lord wants us to come to, the knowledge of the truth. 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. How do we gain this knowledge? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to think about it. And we find the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 doing it how often? But daily. And that's how we're going to come gain this knowledge. And so I ask, are we found wanting in our knowledge of God's word? Secondly, what about our going right along with knowledge? What about our teaching? The Hebrews had a problem with this in their knowledge, and then what that leads to is their lack of teaching and not knowing how to do it. But in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. Do we need the strong meat, or do we still need the milk? Now, we have to start with the milk, don't we? When we're first babes in Christ, that's the way it works. But we need to grow, don't we? And gain that knowledge and to be able to be teachers. I think we think about Ezra. We've studied that here recently in the last couple months. And what did he do? In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. First of all, he prepared his heart to seek the law. Secondly, it says, and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There's an order. He prepared his heart. He did it. And then he taught it. We think about teaching. Why do we want to do it? Well, first of all, we're told to, but it's the way we save people, isn't it? It's the way we save souls. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And so how else are they going to get it unless we teach it to people? We must be teachers. Colossians 1:27-28, we do it to warn, because we need to warn, don't we? There's consequences for not doing certain steps that the Lord has commanded us, and we need to warn people of those. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of that sin is death, isn't it? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we must be convicted in our heart that we need to teach. So I ask the question, are we found wanting in that area? What about our assembling? The Hebrews also had an issue with this, assembling together, didn't they, at times? So we turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 24 there, let me start in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. First of all, we are to hold fast the profession of our faith. There's reasons that we assemble. This is one of them. 24, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. another reason we are to assemble. We are to provoke each other to love and to good works, aren't we? In verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some of them were forsaking the assembling, weren't they? When it says not to do something, what does that mean? Sometimes, if I would tell my little one not to touch the stove, does that mean he can do it once? When I say not, that means not at all, doesn't it? And so, when it says not to do something, we're not to forsake the assembling. And so, even once, right? Isn't that what that means? The assembling, it's not assembly, singular, but assembling. Doesn't that encompass all of our assemblings together? We're to do it to exhort one another. And in verse 26, we want to tie that together, because what does he go on and say? But if we sin willfully, so he ties with forsaking the assembly with willful sin. If we sin willfully after that, we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Why wouldn't we want to assemble with our brethren? We find in Acts 2:46, the early Christians, they assembled daily. They gathered together daily with one accord. That's not just on a Sunday, if you do it daily. In Acts 12 and in verse 12, we find the gathering together of saints praying. Peter was in prison and they were praying for him. They gathered together praying. That wasn't on a Sunday. It wasn't on the first day of the week. We can come up with every excuse in the book why we can't be here. But if we are seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, why wouldn't we be here with our fellow brethren, no matter when we assemble? Whether it's the first day of the week, whether it's on a Wednesday night, a gospel meeting, or any other time we assemble, why wouldn't we want to gather together with our fellow Christian? I ask the question, am I or are you found wanting in this area? What about hospitality? Romans 12:13. We are to be given to hospitality. Just a lover of strangers. 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8 both tell us about qualifications of the bishops or elders. And they are to be lovers of hospitality. Those qualifications we all need to strive for, whether we are an elder or ever are an elder or not. We need to strive for those. And 1 Peter 4:9, we are to use hospitality one to another without grudging. Why? Well, first of all, it's a command, isn't it? But isn't there some benefits to that? Again, why wouldn't we want to get together with our fellow Christian? Now, we don't use hospitality just for Christians, do we? Maybe we can use hospitality as a door open for Bible study. Someone that's not a Christian. Let's invite people into our homes. What did Cornelius do? He invited everyone into his home, didn't he? So they could hear Peter, his friends and family. Let us do the same. Let us show hospitality and use it for the benefit of the Lord, for his work. And so I ask, are we found wanting in our hospitality? What about our prayer life? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. And that means what it says, doesn't it? It says what it means. Pray without ceasing. It's a permanence. Without ceasing. Continual. Without intermission. We are continually in prayer, aren't we? How powerful is prayer? James talks about that in James 5, verses 15 and 16. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Prayer is powerful. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Not a little, but much. Now this, if the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, what does that mean of those that are not righteous? The ones that are not doing God's will. God, it's not effective, is it? So we must be righteous. We must be striving to do God's will for our prayers to be heard. But prayer is powerful. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing, but bring our prayer and supplication unto the Lord. And James 4:8 says, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. And one of the best ways to do that is in prayer, isn't it? To draw nigh unto the Lord. And we want Him to draw nigh unto us, don't we? I think about having difficulties in our life. Maybe we're struggling with a sin or a temptation. Maybe health. Maybe our attitudes. We're struggling. Maybe the first thing we need to look for when we're struggling like that is our prayer life. Are we found wanting in that area? Maybe there's a reason that we're going through some of that. We're going to go through trials. But prayer is going to help, isn't it? It's effective. Are we wanting in this area? What about forgiveness? Brother Darrell read there in Matthew. Appreciate him reading that lengthy passage. But Ephesians, if I turn over to Ephesians first, and in verse chapter 4, and in verse 31. First of all, it tells us the things we're to put off. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Just as God has forgiven us, shouldn't we forgive others? If we think about the passage that Brother Darrell read back in Matthew 18, we think about that unforgiving steward. I'm not going to read that all again, but of course the meaning behind this, of course, how often are we to forgive? But 70 times 7, as many times as it takes, right? What that means? And so we had this steward that owed this large sum of money, and he was forgiven it. And then he goes and is owed a small amount of money. And what's he do? He's forgiven this large sum. He's forgotten it already, apparently, because he goes and is owed just a little bit, and he's unwilling to forgive. And what happens? He throws him in prison until he would pay it. Which one are we? Which one must we be? Which one do we need to be? In Matthew 6, Jesus, again, taught the same principle. Verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We must be a forgiving people or we're not going to be forgiven. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God will forgive us. Christ will forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If He's willing to forgive us, why can't we forgive others? And sometimes forgive ourselves, right?
Sometimes that's the hardest thing.
Not to forgive ourselves. Where are we? Are we found wanting? Forgiveness. 7. What about the work? The work of the Lord? 1 Peter 1:17 says, "We will be judged according to every man's work." And it's going to be without respect of persons. So we are going to be judged on everything we do here. So are we working is the question. James 2:17. So even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. We must have faith, of course, but there's things that we must be doing. We must be busy about the Lord's business. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We must be busy doing the Lord's work. We think about everything that we've studied in the Old Testament. We think about the prophets. Were they busy about doing the Lord's work? We think about Paul and the apostles. Were they busy doing the Lord's work? We've got great examples. We need to follow them. And we need to be busy doing the Lord's work. Are we found wanting in that area? And then finally, what about our obedience? We could encompass everything we've talked about in obedience, couldn't we? But if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, the chapter that talks about all of the blessings that the Lord will give His people if they do His will, and all the curses if they don't. But in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2, "And it shall come to pass, if," that conditional word, "thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, and if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." All of these blessings are going to be given to the Lord's people if they do what He asks. And then it goes into the listing of all those blessings. And then in verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then there's a whole list of curses. And the cursings outweigh the blessings, if you notice, in length of the chapter. More details given about the curses. It was a warning to them. And they did not take heed well, did they? The Lord's people. It was kind of an up and down thing for a while, wasn't it? And then it just eventually went down. But point being, from the beginning, the Lord has wanted obedience of us. He's wanted us to do what He's asked us to do. Are we willing to do that? Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, "Though he were a son," speaking of Christ, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that" what? All them that obey him. Obedience. And then also on the other side of that, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9 there, "Christ will come in flaming fire." 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what shall happen? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." We're not going to be with the Lord if we do not obey. Obedience is essential to our salvation. So how? Are we found wanting in our obedience? You have an opportunity now. You've heard the word. Maybe in some of these areas, we're found wanting. Maybe we need to make that right with the Lord. Maybe we've never obeyed the Lord. Have we heard? Do we understand? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That belief is essential. It's part of the plan of salvation. Do we understand that sin will separate us from God eternally? And that we must repent of that sin. We must change our lives and not partake of it anymore. That repentance is a change. A change in our life. A change of the way we live. Just like it was back in Acts chapter 2 after that first gospel sermon of Peter's. Peter told them to repent, Acts 2:38. Confession must be made that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like the eunuch did in Acts 8. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what he said. Confession was made. He was baptized for the remission of his sins, Acts 2:38. Mark 16:16, and several other passages. Have you done all of those steps? Maybe you've done that, and you've fallen short in this area. We must remain faithful unto death, and we receive the crown of righteousness, Revelation 2:10. You have an opportunity. As long as we draw breath, we have an opportunity to make our life right with the Lord. You have that opportunity now. Please come. As we stand and sing the invitation song.